Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
A very blessed Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe to you. And I am Cy Kellett, your host. It is open forum today on Catholic Answers Live, meaning any question you've got about the Catholic Church, we'd love to take a shot at answering it. And we'll, if you got a question about Our Lady of Guadalupe, you're probably going to go right straight to the front of the line. The number 888-318-7884. Our guest, Tim Staples, Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, the author of Nuts and Bolts, A Practical Guide to Apologetics, Behold Your Mother, a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrine.
We're going to keep working on this until you get it.
Doesn't matter. I don't have a good memory, Tim. I remember the gist of it, just not the specifics. The details always escape me.
Yes.
Very happy feast day, Tim Staples.
Yes. Yes. And what a homily this morning. I feel like I have to say that every time I come on the radio here, but we have Father Hugh Barber here, people, and you don't.
Uh-huh.
And nanny, nanny, boo-boo. I mean, it is phenomenal, his homilies every day. But what a beautiful message of, as many of you know, with Our Lady Guadalupe, when Juan Diego, our Blessed Mother, appears. And Our Lady was going to appear at a certain time, and Juan Diego went around, and I'm sure a lot of you know this, went to avoid her because his uncle was dying and in desperate need of sacraments. He was attending to his uncle to get a priest to him for the sacraments. But Father Hugh's message, was it glorious?
It was.
Juan Diego, just a simple and holy person, not a theologian, but he understood what was most important. What's most important is not being visited by the Blessed Virgin Mary. And let me tell you, if the Blessed Virgin Mary was visiting me, I think I might have missed that.
Yeah, right.
Because the immediate is, oh my gosh, the Blessed Mother's coming. But he knew that the sacraments, the Eucharist, are much more important than any private devotion, any revelation or private revelation from heaven. What a glorious message that was.
It was a glorious message, and Father repeated it to us three times to make sure we got it. The sacraments are more important even than an apparition.
Yes.
It was good. Very, very good.
Yes.
And I got to do an interview last week, and it's up today on Focus. You just go to catholic.com/focus with Chris Check about Hernan Cortez and the coming of the Spaniards and Our Lady of Guadalupe.
Yes.
Just 10 years later, and what the apparition is astonishing. It's astonishing. And as far as Chris and I could recall, it's the only instance in the history of the church where you have an image divinely given.
Yes.
That is no intermediary, no painter, not St. Luke painted it, nothing. Just an image directly given from heaven.
Well, the Shroud of Turin. Also direct.
Well, Chris mentioned that one. Yeah,
yeah. Right. It is directly given because you can't even explain the image itself. Similar, to what we see on with Our Lady of Guadalupe. Both images of the Shroud of Turin and Our Lady of Guadalupe are both miraculous.
They are indeed. Yeah. And what you tell me about this? Actually, you're the Our Lady guy. You know stuff. You wrote a book called Behold Your Mother. She doesn't appear as a Jewish woman.
Yes.
She appears as an Indian, as a young Indian woman.
Yes.
Why?
Isn't that beautiful? Our Lady, whenever she appears, wherever she is, I think it's important for us to understand that she has to, St. John Chrysostom talked about the condescension of God, right? When God becomes man, he becomes one of us. He condescends. Well, our Blessed Mother does that as well. She condescends and appears to us where we are. Look, if she appeared in all her glory to Juan Diego, he couldn't have stood it. Neither could we. But she condescends. comes down to us in the image of her divine Son and meets us right where we are. And so she becomes one of them. The ones who were, by the way, as you know, Cy, would end up being persecuted, already were abused and used by the Spaniards. This is very significant. Now, of course, we had many Catholics, Franciscans and such, who were there to evangelize and were concerned with souls, but there were a lot who were not.
Yeah.
And so how profound is that, Cy? She becomes one of them. What does that say about their dignity?
Right, exactly. She appears in such a way as to give the dignity to the very people who are being robbed of their dignity. And at this time, because Charles V appointed the wrong people to be the administrators of Mexico at the time, and they were doing horrible things. And a very positive thing, though, about the evangelization of Mexico. Well, for one thing, 9 million people after the appearance of Our Lady of Guadalupe.
There wasn't a lot of success before. There was success.
Yeah.
But it was paltry.
Compared to what happened after.
Our Blessed Mother. Right. I don't think there's been. I mean, we'd have to go back to Pentecost to see anything comparable. And I don't think sheer numbers. Of course, there weren't that many people back then. But perhaps percentage-wise, you'd have to go back to Pentecost to see anything like this. But we're talking 8 to 9 million within what? 7 years or something?
Right. I mean, right. Just
absolutely.
Within a generation, I guess, is what they say. So it must be 20 years.
But. Oh, is it 20? Well, it's just astonishing. It's sort of the answer to the Protestant Reformation, which is said to have led 7 million people astray in Europe. Here we have 8 or 9 million.
Right.
Come home.
That's the other striking thing about this. It's not like this is after the Reformation. It's the exact same moment.
Yes.
I mean, at the very moment, 1517, when the Reformation is beginning, the evangelization of Mexico is now it gets off to a bad start.
Yes.
But by 1531, there's Our Lady of Guadalupe and a total transformation of the New World. And one thing that I do think needs to be said is that the people of the Americas are just like people everywhere, full of the dignity that God gave them by being made in His image and likeness.
Yes.
But there was grave corruption in that culture, in that society, profound as there is in every society. All cultures need to be corrected by the gospel, all of them, no exceptions.
Amen.
And that the level of the murder that was going on in Mexico for the 50 years or so before Cortez got there is shocking. It's one of the great crimes in the history of the world. And now the gospel is there.
Yes.
A totally different message.
Phenomenal. And when you see how Mexican culture was transformed.
Right.
Now, unfortunately, we have the takeover that happened in 1917 where the Catholic Church was outlawed. We had the communists in horrible situation, and of course we had the uprising of Catholics and
Viva Cristo Rey.
Yeah, Blessed Miguel Pro and others. That really the church, the culture has never completely recovered from that. However, still, I know my wife is Mexican. You have that Mexican Catholic culture when you see it in Mexican families. And it's authentic. It is beautiful.
Yep. It sure is. 1917, another fateful year. Our Lady of Our Lady of Fatima, the Russian Revolution, Mexico. I mean, another obvious clash.
Our Lady just happens to do that, doesn't she?
She doesn't get her dates wrong.
When
that's
a great evil occurs, and we're talking about a devastating evil like the Reformation, where people's faith was really rattled, the church would eventually be outlawed and you'd have priests being killed simply for saying the Mass. I mean, the things that happened that are totally downplayed are not even heard of today. I mean, it was real, the evil that was the Reformation. And in the same way, the evil that was the Communist Revolution would not be known for a long time in this country, the details of the people who were just slaughtered and such, and the slaughter would continue. But Our Lady was there.
Yeah.
Our Lady was there at the time of the Reformation. She was there at the time 1917, and she is with us today.
Same month in 1917. Yes. I mean, she finishes the apparitions in October. That's the second Russian Revolution. It ends at the end of that October.
By the way, Si, did you see, we just got a note here that we're going to be putting Father Hugh's homilies that I was just bragging about.
Oh, okay.
And I said they don't get to see them. Guess what? They can. Folks, those of you who are watching, those of you who are listening, we are going to be putting Father Hugh Barber's homilies on YouTube. It's going to be a daily series starting tonight. 7 p.m. specific. That is exciting. Folks, you don't want to miss these.
No. No, we should call them like humilies or something. What's the name? What's it going to be called? Humilies? No?
Father Hugh's homilies.
All right. Well, yes. I don't know. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with your calls. It is open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. If you got any question at all about the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church, our moral teachings, the philosophy that we engender, any of it is all welcome. 888-318-7884. We'll be right back with more Tim Staples after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Call and ask Tim your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Christmas is coming, and with Advent already upon us, we want to make sure you know about our annual Christmas sale, with hundreds of great faith-building resources all on sale at 20% off when you enter promo code WINTER at checkout. With great new resources on Scripture, church history, the saints, Bible prophecy, and so much more. There's simply no better time to stock up on resources to build up your faith and the faith of those around you. Phone 888-291-8000 or go to the shop at Catholic.com right now to take advantage of what is truly the best Catholic sale on the internet going on now through the end of the year. And remember, enter promo code WINTER at checkout to save 20% on hundreds of great resources throughout the store.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Luke 1:26, when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, saying, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you," she was greatly troubled by such words. Centuries later, in 1531, as a woman with child, she appeared to Juan Diego at Tepeyac, Mexico. He was no less troubled by her visit than she had been with that of the angel. But her simple ways immediately put him at ease. At 57 years old, he was considered elderly at the time. So he referred to her as "my child, my most tender of daughters," while she referred to him as "my son the least." Only the humble can fully appreciate each other. As a result, she accomplished a visit to those considered the least of the Americas, and he, at her bidding, built a shrine where such souls would know God's love for them for generations to come. And so, the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe came to pass. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tuesday is open forum here on Catholic Answers Live, and we have two fantastic men to help you with your questions about the Catholic Church. Second hour, Patrick Madrid will be here. First hour, we are joined by Tim Staples, the Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers. Tons and tons of calls, so let's get started with them. Elias in Arcadia, California, listening on the mighty 930 AM Relevant Radio in Los Angeles. Elias, your question for Tim Staples.
Good afternoon. Yes, my question was, I'll articulate it the best way I can. Like, okay. Say the magisterium in our time.
Yes.
And you have the first century, of course, the apostles and the church at that time. Is it possible that the magisterium in our time could know more than them, or they already have all the knowledge infused at that time, or did all the gradual councils, the Holy Spirit lead them into deeper truths with time, so then our magisterium now could know more than they did at that time?
Right. That is a really profound question, Elias. And here's the deal. Don't I always say that? Elias, on one level, The answer would be no, we don't know more than the apostles, because the apostles are uniquely, they had a unique level of revelation, as is attested to, for example, in Sacred Scripture in Ephesians 2:20. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Notice they're placed as part of the foundation along with Jesus Christ, right? In 1 Corinthians 3:11, no other foundation can man lay except that which is laid, Jesus Christ. He's the foundation, and yet the apostles and prophets, those first century receivers of the revelation, are placed in that foundation, so that in Revelation 21:14, you see the great city in heaven, the foundations, you've got the names of the 12 apostles, right? So there is a sense in which we say the apostles received the fullness of the revelation that God deigned for us to receive for our salvation. And so, you know, we ain't got nothing on them, in other words. So that's on one level. But then we could also say on another level that even though their knowledge was, you know, I recall as well, St. Paul talks about being lifted up into the third heaven and hearing things that are unlawful to even speak about. I mean, that's the level of revelation these guys had, right, in the first century. And yet, on another level, we can say that the church over the centuries has, in fact, sort of dove into the revelation and expounded it in more complete ways as a result of the various errors. You know, St. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 11:19, he says errors must come, or actually he uses the Greek word heresies. Heresies must come that the way of truth be made more plain. That's a fascinating statement. Heresies must come that the way of truth be made more plain. Now, he's not rooting on heresy. Yeah, bring on the heresy. So he's stating a fact that each time errors come, and let's face it, if you look at the epistles, I mean, St. Paul is writing to correct things that are going wrong, and that's why we have the great letters of St. Paul. That's why we have, look at 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, dealing with the forerunners of the Gnostics. Even the Gospels themselves are responding to various situations going on in their community. So what I'm saying is, over the centuries then, the scripture tells us, for example, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, in a very mysterious text here, it says that it was God's preordained plan before the foundation of the world that the manifold wisdom of God should be made known by the church, or through the church, I believe is what the Greek text says there. Through the church. What in the world is that? If you read St. Thomas Aquinas' commentary on Ephesians there, Thomas points out how there is a sense in which we can say that the church even reveals things to the angels, because that's what it's saying, that the manifold wisdom of God would be made manifest to the principalities and powers. I didn't add that last part, did I, when I quoted the verse? So what's going on here? Well, there's a sense, I mean, the angels, they know all things at once. They don't have to learn discursively, right? How in the world can the church teach angels? In fact, I wrote a blog post on this a few years ago at Catholic.com. You can get it, and the blog is called Does the Church Teach Angels? And my answer is yes. But in this sense, that even though the angels have all knowledge according to their natures and the gift of grace, they have I'm talking about the good angels, the beatific vision, there's a sense in which St. Thomas says, it may be that they don't know the created order in the same way. They say, oh, God's creating these little creatures down here. And so there's a sense in which the way that God's grace interacts with the material world, you and I,
yeah,
the angels themselves would learn, for example, at the Council of Nicaea, or learn at the Council of Trent, when the church defines things. So, I mean, that's a fascinating thought. But the point I'm making is this, that even though in one sense you can't improve on the revelation the apostles were given in the abstract in their lives, because no other human beings will ever receive that kind of revelation again. that ended with the death of the last apostolic person. The penetration into that and the explication of it down through the generations, given different heresies that arise, allow us to have a better understanding of that revelation than, say, the Christians would have had in the first century.
Yeah.
So the Christians going to Mass in Corinth didn't have the fullness of the revelation that the apostles had. And they also didn't have the Council of Nicaea and Constantinople and Ephesus and Chalcedon and on down the list. And so in that sense, we say, oh, no, we have a much better understanding of that revelation, even though we'll never approach the understanding of the apostles themselves. I hope that helps, Elias.
Yeah, no, it does help. It seems like it's sort of like a paradox, but it makes sense.
Yes. Thank you. God bless you, Elias.
Elias, thanks for that question. It is open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Any question you have on the Catholic faith, the Catholic Church, we're happy to take. Tim Staples here taking your calls. Joseph in Nacogdoches, Texas, watching on Facebook. Thanks for watching on Facebook. Joseph, your question for Tim Staples.
Hi, Tim. So I have a Protestant non-denominational friend who has a problem with the Catholic Church, but most especially the Eucharist. So I've gained some ground. He believes in faith and works.
Wow, that's huge, huge, Joseph.
Yes, and I'm trying to. I've finally established that he really does believe what we do, and that our faith is our works are a manifestation of our faith.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm trying to find throughout the Old and the New Testament, but especially the Old. But the problem is he doesn't take the New Testament, where he says in like John 6 or Matthew 26, 28, where he says, "This is my flesh and blood."
Yes.
Thinks it's all a figure of speech.
Right.
But so I try to refer to the Old Testament and say, look, this is he had to fulfill this covenant.
Yes.
This is a result of this. And he's saying, well, you know, the Old isn't nearly as important as the New.
Yes.
So can you help me out, try to figure out what verses will help me in that?
Yes.
Because he is more on the side of sola scriptura, though.
Right, right. You know what? Was it Michael Barber or was it Brant Petrie who wrote The Jewish Roots of the Eucharist? Which one of the...
It sounds like Michael Barber.
I think they're the same person, those two.
Wait, dude.
Yeah.
It's Petrie?
Oh, it's Brant Petrie.
Yeah.
Great book. Yeah. I get those two confused because not only do they write similarly, but they talk similarly if you hear them talk. But Joseph, also I want to recommend, I have a CD set here at Catholic Answers called Living Bread. It's four CDs, and in the first part I dive into the Old Testament typology, kind of like Brant Petrie does in his book, The Jewish Roots. You know, and we bring out, and I can tell you, Joseph, one of the things that blew my mind 30 plus years ago when I was studying this stuff, the Eucharist, I'm reading it in the church, this was when I was Protestant, was I had an Old Testament survey class at Jimmy Swaggart Bible College, all right? And I kid you not, our textbook, we had a textbook and we also had to read the whole Old Testament in a semester. Right,
that's a lot of reading.
A lot of reading along with the textbook. And I can remember reading, like, for example, Joseph, Exodus chapter 12 and the institution of the Passover. And I can remember reading that at Jimmy Swaggart Bible College, and I'm seeing this, and all of a sudden I'm going, oh my gosh, I'm seeing the Eucharist everywhere.
Yeah.
Because what St. Paul does, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, as you probably know, Joseph, verses 6 and 7, 6, 7, especially verse 7 there, he says, Christ our Passover has been sacrificed, therefore let us keep the feast. What feast? What is he talking about? The Passover feast. And so then by the time you get down to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 15 through 17, and 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 29, St. Paul employs Passover language from the Old Testament to reveal the reality of the Eucharist, that Jesus is the fulfillment. That Passover lamb, we don't eat that anymore. We consume our Passover lamb, who is Jesus Christ. I encourage you, get a hold of living bread. I take you through this and a whole lot more in a lot of detail.
We'll be right back with more on Catholic Answers Live.
The Trump administration rolls back the Health and Human Services contraceptive mandate.
U.S. bishops calling for the total elimination of nuclear weapons.
Pope Francis offers prayers for the victims of the California wildfires.
The U.S. House of Representatives has passed a bill banning abortions after 20 weeks.
And Pope Francis says the death penalty is contrary to the gospel.
Your link to news headlines Catholics count on at the top of the hour. Weekdays on EWTN Radio.
Just like the saints of the Counter-Reformation, our own souls are in constant need of reform, of reconversion to God and His will for us. We struggle with sin. We become distracted in prayer. We find it hard to be loving and easy to be selfish. In Reform Yourself, Sean McAfee shows you how these magnificent saints can be guides to your own personal transformation. We all need to reform our souls. Let the saints who reformed the church show you how. Order your copy of Reform Yourself today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is that now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking resource by apologist Trent Horn. That one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. And at $3 a copy when purchased in bulk, it's perfect for parish distribution and any of your adult faith formation needs. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, open forum. Tim Staples, our guest. Tim is Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers. And open forum means you don't have to be Catholic to call. Anybody can call. As a matter of fact, we encourage your call if you're not Catholic. We'd love to talk with you if you have any question at all about the Catholic faith, about Catholic belief, Catholic history. Who's the founder of the Catholic Church? Let me think. I know the name. The founder of the Catholic Church.
Something like Jesus.
Oh, that's it. Jesus. Any of those. And if you've got a question about Jesus, question about the Bible, question about the sacraments, we welcome it all. 888-318-7884. That's 888-318-7884. I got a quick Facebook one for you.
Okay.
Joe asks, and it's, I like the way he asks it. Hey, guys. I like that start. Is the act of contrition required in confession?
No, it is not required in the sense of validity.
Okay.
It is required. I mean, the priest should ask the penitent to make some act of contrition. And there's not an official act of contrition that everybody has to say. So the priest should do that. But it's not essential for validity. That's an important point because, Cy, we do get that question from time to time. You know, I didn't do my act of contrition. Does that make my confession invalid? No.
No. What if I forget what the priest gave me for my penance?
Then make some act of contrition.
Really? You would be surprised. Like, you would think that that's just a dumb question, but—
Oh, no.
I have left confession and realized, oh, my gosh, yeah. I don't remember what it was.
So you just go and make some act of contrition. That's what you do. And remember, folks, God is not, oh, my goodness. You know, sometimes we as Catholics get this vision of God that, man, if I miss one of the rules.
Yeah, yeah.
All right, how about this one? You know, I think I was 60 seconds early in receiving the Eucharist. I think I only waited 59 minutes.
Oh, yeah, right.
Am I going to hell? You know, it's like, guys, God
not
is—
Not for that.
God is— That's right. Now, if it was a minute and 30 seconds—
yeah, <right. laughs>
No, I mean, God is not waiting to pounce upon us to cast us into hell. He loved it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, of course, these rules that Holy Mother Church gives us are important. I'm not saying that they're not, but I think sometimes we can exalt rules that are really intended to be encouragement to take this more serious, and we can make them so legalistic that we end up, I think I'm going to hell.
Yes. Right? Yeah. Right. Right. That's one thing. One thing that Pope Francis has been good about reminding us about. God's yes. your father.
Yes.
Like, amen. Like you're not a. You're not meaner than your father. He's your loving father. Anne in Phoenix, Arizona, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. You are on with Tim Staples. Your question, please, Anne.
Hi, Tim. My question is, if I'm praying the rosary, what is the difference between praying the rosary and the Divine Mercy Chaplet if I'm praying for, let's say, for like our Pope or the bishops or peace or reconciliation of a marriage, or what would be the differences in praying those two prayers?
Right. I tell you the truth, I would not focus on, you know, the Divine Mercy for this one and the Rosary for that one. Both of them are powerful devotions for all of the above. You're talking about two of the most, you know, revered private devotions in the Church. I mean, the Rosary goes back, you know, more than just to St. Dominic. Its roots go way back beyond that. The power of the Rosary changed the world. The Battle of Lepanto, right? As you know, 1571, incredible, saved perhaps Christendom and Western Europe. And, you know, I mean, it's phenomenal what the Rosary has done. And now the Divine Mercy Chaplet, more recent, certainly in the game, but we have Mercy Sunday in the octave of Easter now. So I think, Anne, that either one of those devotions, if we pray them well, are going to be immeasurably effective in all of those situations. So I wouldn't say, you know, say, oh, do the rosary for this one, Divine Mercy for that one.
Yeah.
I'd say do them both for all of the above.
Yeah. Does that address your question, Anne?
Yes, it does. And when you say pray it well, what does that mean?
Yeah, it means, you know, we don't want to fall prey to what Jesus warned us about, right? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, he says, pray not in vain repetition as the heathens do or as the pagans do, for they think that in their much speaking they will be heard. So Jesus emphasizes always the heart. He's not saying we can't pray repetitious prayer. Of course not. He did it himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, Sacred Scripture, Psalm 136, does it over and over and over. The angels in heaven do it in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. Holy, 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 over and over and over. Since before there was even an earth, right? I mean, so he's not condemning that. But what he is emphasizing is that we pray from the heart. You know, as my good friend Father Larry Richards often says, you know, for Catholics, this is not how you pray the rosary. Hail Mary, full of grace, Hail Mary, you know, I mean, we do need to say it thoughtfully and prayerfully, and that's the intention of these devotions, that they is that they are. You get into a rhythm, and then you meditate on the mysteries that these, both the Rosary and the Divine Mercy Chaplet represent. That's what I'm trying to get at, that end, that we don't just say them mechanically. We don't want to fall into superstition, as, you know, the Catechism of the Catholic Church tells us in paragraph 2112. It talks about how if we do things believing that the external performance of these acts are going to be efficacious because of the external performance of these acts, that is superstition.
And thank you very, very much for that call. We go now to Connor in Arlington, Texas, watching on YouTube. Lots of streaming folks today. Glad to have you. Connor, your question for Tim Staples.
Hey, Tim. Hey, Si. How are y'all?
Very well. Thanks.
So I was recently reading The Divine Comedy by Dante Alighieri.
Yes. English or Italian version?
English, of course.
Okay, you got a good translation there. I can't read the Italian, so I was going to.
Kind of archaic, actually.
Oh, really? Well, that can make it better sometimes. All right, your question for Tim.
So as Virgil was walking Dante through hell at the beginning, he was guiding him through limbo.
Yes.
And he was talking about how, 1,200 years ago. Some people were taken out of limbo, which is talking about when Christ ascended into hell and got the, I think, the righteous Jews out of hell.
Right.
that were in the bosom of Abraham.
Right.
And so I was wondering if that was all the righteous Jews that were before Christ, or is that just most of them? Like, I don't know if, like, Adam and Abraham and all, like, the important ones, like, or Enoch were in there as well, or if they were already in heaven and yes. some other ones were waiting.
Yeah, that would represent all of the righteous Jews. And, in fact, that little section there from Dante comes from, of course, the New Testament. In 1 Peter 3:19, Sacred Scripture says that when Christ died, he descended into, now there, the Greek text uses phulake, or prison. He descended into prison, which is comparable to the Hebrew Sheol, a holding place, right? And proclaim the gospel to those who were imprisoned there. That would be all of the Old Testament righteous Jews, including Abraham, because Abraham could not attain the beatific vision until Christ came and redeemed us with his entire life. Of course, the pinnacle being his death on the cross and subsequent resurrection. And so he led them all to heaven. So now, as far as Enoch and Elijah and Moses, who, you know, taken up into heaven, Moses in the chariot there, and what is that, 2 Kings chapter 1, and Enoch, who was taken up in the book of Genesis, and, you know, and the body of Moses, which we see in the book of Jude, which he appears to be taken up as well. In fact, there's a book called The Assumption of Moses. It's an apocryphal book, but it's actually quoted by Jude. In the book of Jude, I think it's right around verse 9, he quotes the Assumption of Moses. He talks about how the archangel Michael and the devil were in a dispute over the body of Moses. Man, what a dispute that must have been. And Scripture says, Michael dared not bring railing accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." So, of course, Michael won by calling on the name of the Lord. But there's an ancient tradition that Moses also was taken up, but they would not have been taken into quote unquote heaven, that is attainment of the beatific vision, which is the core of what heaven is. That could not be had before the time of Christ. So I would argue, Connor, that all of the righteous dead would be represented there by the limbo that Dante is talking about is the limbo of the fathers, which is where all of the righteous dead went, B.C., before the time of Christ, awaiting the coming of the Messiah, who would proclaim the gospel, as I said, and lead them out of the limbo of the fathers to heaven.
Okay, Connor.
Okay. Thank you.
Thank you very, very much. We got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples after this on Catholic Answers Live. Hey.
Don't you just love listening to Tim Staples? Did you know you can book Tim or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
I met my husband in my first year of college. We both came from strong Catholic families and wanted lots of children. After 3 years of marriage and still not pregnant, we felt our dream of a big family slipping away. My sister encouraged us to visit our local Catholic store and get a novena to St. Gerard. When we arrived, we were unsure about our need, but the staff was kind and helpful. Wow, what an incredible Catholic store. They encouraged us to pray and trust in God's providence. One worker told us stories of other couples, just like us, who were desperate to start a family. 4 years and two children later, we have been back to that incredible Catholic store for baby, baptism, and toddler gifts. God bless the staff at that incredible Catholic store. An incredible Catholic store in your area can be found at incrediblecatholicstore.com. The Incredible Catholic Store, transforming the world one soul at a time.
Did you know that there's a place you can turn first that features the newest, most exciting Catholic resources, as well as a huge selection by some of the best Catholic authors and speakers on the planet? It's our online store at shop.catholic.com. All of our offerings are time-tested and apologist-vetted and trustworthy and faithful to the teachings of the Catholic Church. And, of course, the lights are always on for your shopping convenience. It's one-stop shopping made affordable and easy. Shop.catholic.com.
Call now with your question. 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, open forum. Next hour, Patrick Madrid will be here. This hour, we've got Tim Staples with us. If we get to the top of the hour and we haven't gotten to your phone call, don't go anywhere. Hang on, because we'll get right back to the phones again after the top of the hour with Patrick. 888-318-7884 is our number, 888-318-7884. We go now to Josh in Boston, Massachusetts, listening on 1060 AM, the Station of the Cross. Josh, your question for Tim Staples.
Is that Josh or John?
I meant John.
It is,
yes.
John.
John.
No glasses today, sorry.
Don't worry. Hi, Si and Jim. So my question is, I have three girls, and you know, when they ask me, why can't they become priests?
Yes.
I don't have a good answer for them. And I've even introduced them to Mother Angelica and her talk after the World Youth Day in Colorado, I believe it was. And,
yes.
That didn't satisfy them either. So I'm looking for a good resource or answer.
And
then obviously,
yes.
Then they say, well, how can we trust anything that the church you know, teaches us?
Yes. Okay. Well, John, here, back when I was at St. Joseph's Communications, I did a CD set called Call No Woman Father. That you can still get at stjoe.com. I also did a blog post by that same name for Catholic Answers that you can get at catholic.com. Call No Woman Father. I believe I wrote the timstaples.com as well. I think it's Why Women Can't Be Priests. I'm not sure. I write lots of stuff.
Anyway,
John, here's the deal. There is a wonderful document that was put out by the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith back, I think it was 1976, called Inter Insignioris in Latin, but its English title is On the Ordination of Women to the Ministerial Priesthood. And it is a glorious document. It gives you the six major reasons why women cannot be ordained. And as you know, John, Pope John Paul put the hammer down on this. Let's see, what was that document? Now I can't remember. But Pope St. John Paul the Great put the hammer down on this in a document that I know there's arguments in the church over, was that infallible or was it? It was definitive,
mm-hmm.
folks. But anyway, John, here's the bottom line. What I say, especially to young girls, is I will say this to them. I want you to answer me a question. Do you think it is wrong that God would design the family so that women can't be fathers? Is that so bad? Is that so evil? I want to be a father. I want to be a father in this family. Why can't I be the father? Well, it's not, I hate women. Therefore, they can't be fathers. You can't be a father because, by definition, the father of a family is a male. That is the way God instituted things. And on the flip side, a man can't be mom. Oh, wait a second. Si and I are going to hold signs up and say, I want to have a baby. I want to have a baby. I want to be mom. Well, guess what? You can't. because God instituted the family in a particular way, and there are profound reasons for it. We know that now, right, John, from the molecular level, the cellular level up, you know, from, in fact, now the chromosomes, right? We know XXXY, they're complementary. We know psychologically, physically, all the way up to spiritually, we are complements of each other. And that is what is so profoundly troubling about homosexual so-called marriage. That is not. No, you can't do that because this is the way God made it. Well, John, once if your daughters can see that, then you can say this. The church is a family. And in the family, we have fathers and we have mothers. We have Mother Teresa. We have Mother Angelica. We have Mother Miriam, right? And we have fathers. See, a priest is a father of our family. And to say that, no, we're just going to make father a mother, or, you know, or maybe we'll just put a woman in there and say she's a father. Well, you can't do that. All right. And there's more profound reasons than this, John, when we consider that our family experiences the pinnacle of our family relationship at the Eucharist. Right? At the Mass. And what is the Mass, John? Now, here's a second point you can put to your daughters. Say this. When Jesus celebrated the first Eucharist with the apostles, would we say Jesus was a man? Yes, he was a man. That's a historical fact. Let's say, ask your daughters this. We're going to have a play. We're going to put on a play now. We're going to have Jesus and the 12 apostles. Do you think it would be okay to put a woman in the place of Jesus? We're going to have a woman play Jesus, right? Now, if your daughters say yes, I would say why? Because Jesus has a historical fact. I mean, what about a movie? Would we put a woman in the place of George Patton if we're going to do the movie Patton? I mean, that would be so far out of whack because Patton was historically a man. And if we had Julia Roberts, I mean, it just comes to mind. Julia Roberts is going to play Patton. That would be absurd, right? Well, John, you got to emphasize to your daughters, we're not just play acting at the Mass. When our family gets together for our Passover sacrifice, our Eucharist, the priest becomes Christ. This is a mystical union that transcends anything we can fathom. When we say the priest is not just play acting, but he speaks in persona Christi, he becomes Christ for us. So not only is it out of whack, but it's impossible. It's impossible because of that intimate union. And by the way, Inter in Signores in 1976, that reasons number 5 and 6 get to the heart of Jesus and the priest acting in persona Christi. And the 6th reason is the nature of the church as bride. And John, last thing I'll say, because we could do this for 2 hours. We really could. And believe me, in my CD set, I think I ended up 4 hours on this very
not
thing.
Not surprised.
But the last point is the church is a bride. We are the bride of Christ and the priest is the groom. If everybody wants to be the groom, where will the brides come from, right? So these are just some of the reasons. I mean, we could get into a whole lot more, John, but hopefully that will help. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does. Thank you very much, and I'll look up those resources.
All right. Appreciate your call. God bless you.
Thanks, John. Sorry I called you Josh. It does seem that our age is confused about sex and gender, though. I mean,
they are.
And so people get a sense that, well, being equal, for example, means being the same.
You know what? I got to say, Si, I'm struggling right now. I've been struggling for a week writing a blog post on the transgenderism.
Yeah.
And the reason is because I end up screaming with my computer keyboard because, you know, basically the thesis that I'm getting at here is it's an outrage. Mm-hmm. Transgenderism is an outrage because, folks, what we've got to get back to is Genesis 1:26, male and female, he created them.
Yeah.
And when you look back over history, any time human persons are attempted to be reduced to something less than what they are, manipulated and such, it is always a disaster,
right?
Evil. And we could go down the list of the evils. But what's going on here today, Si, it gets my ire up because you know the dignity of the human person, male and female, he created them, right? And we need to help people to understand who they are. Not when, if you have people that are really struggling and with their biology and such, I'm struggling. You help them,
right,
to appreciate who they are. You don't give in and say, well, whatever inclination you're, if you want to be a lizard, well, God bless you.
Yeah.
Then maybe you should be a lizard. Let's help you and split your tongue and start cutting up your body and such. You know, the bottom line is this. We are reducing human beings now to the level of an inclination. So if somebody has an inclination to same sex, well, then they are
right.
Homosexual. If you have an inclination, and I argue this, I'm not a heterosexual. Now, people are going to cut and paste that. See that? No. Why? Because I do not identify by an inclination.
Right.
I'm a male.
Yeah.
You have male and female. No heterosexual, homosexual, and every other inclination that people have become the person all
of
a sudden.
Our species is heterosexual. It has two sexes.
Yeah, you could say that. But the fact is we are male and female, and that's how we need to act. You act like, if you're a man, you act like a man. I don't care what inclinations you have. You act like a man. Woman, I don't care what inclinations you have. Well, I mean, that's talk to your spiritual director and all of that. But you act like a woman. And what's happened, Cy, is we now have 16 letters in the, it's not just LBGT anymore.
Oh, 16 letters
it's
now.
It's 16, the last count I made.
Well, we got 10 left. That's 26
I know.
Letters. 26. Come on.
I think we're going to pass the 26.
Spanish, they have 27, so.
But folks, we're
28.
This is a crisis, and it is bubbling up, boiling over already, especially among the young right now who are being confused. And we need a proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the reality of who God is, that God loves us, God created us male and female, and we can have confidence that God made us male and female. He did.
Yeah.
So we just discover and we say, thank God for what you've created. And I'll shut up now because I get on my soapbox.
No, I don't. I want to ask you something, though.
Yes,
so I don't
yes.
want you to shut up because
sure.
it just seems like our society is so into science. Oh, science is the science of science. There's no question that we are a sexually dimorphic species. There are two kinds of us, men and women.
Yes.
What happened to science now?
That's a complete myth. That we are the age of science.
Yeah, I guess
we
so.
We are rejecting science anytime it's convenient to do so, whether it's a preborn human being that we know are human beings from the moment of their conception, and we throw them away, we kill them, and we wash our hands of it. That's not science. We know those are babies. And in the same way, this has nothing to do with science. At its core, my friend, when we reject God, it is inevitable. We put ourselves up on the throne and we start thinking that we are God. And then we're going to reassign gender. We're going to control everything and everyone. It at its core, my friend, I know there's lots of factors here, folks. I'm not well, you have to oversimplify to talk about things in a sense. But we have reached such a place of arrogance in our culture that we are where Romans chapter 1, verse 21, St. Paul says, although they knew God, they refused to acknowledge him as God and to give thanks to him as God. And they began to be reduced to the worship of the creature rather than the creator. And so it goes. That's where we are. We need the gospel of Jesus Christ to restore sanity to where we will acknowledge who God is and who we are. Male and female, he created them.
Preach it, Tim. Thanks very much. All right, well, I know we kept some people on the line there, but I do think that's an important one, and I wanted to leave time to discuss it, and thank you for discussing it.
All right, Ty.
And we do need the gospel of Jesus Christ every day, all the time. That's
Amen.
The thing that keeps us grounded in reality, because the reality is God loves us, and we cannot know that or the other important things about ourselves if we won't listen to God. We'll listen to Patrick Madrid when we come back, addressing
Amen.
Those who are still on the line. So as I said, if you're on the line, stay on the line. If you're not on the line, 888-318-7884. We'll be right back with more on Catholic Answers Live.